all in the Lord's name, glad to see you, and trust the ministry tonight will be a very real help to you. Our selected reading is from the book of Daniel and chapter 2, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 2. And we'll read up to verse 31. The remainder of the chapter we'll look at tomorrow night, God willing. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, can it the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall be, shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and it were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And that all suffice for our reading tonight. Of the Lord's blessing. This great chapter, chapter 2 of Daniel, introduces the prophetic outline of the times of the Gentiles. So we're thinking about the times of Daniel, 600 years BC. And will run right on to brings us right on to the millennial kingdom. The little stone cut out of the mountain without hands represents the Lord Jesus coming in power and great glory to destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom, visible kingdom. Now, this is man's view of the great nations, Babylon, Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, the revived Roman Empire, and then the empire of the Son of Man. And we pointed out last night that's how man sees the nations of the earth, but this is how God sees them. A savage purport. And these animals answer to each of these descriptions of the nations in the image. Now that's what is before us tonight, tonight's meeting. Now I don't want to spend a lot of time in going back over things, but I perhaps need to say this. What we're dealing with in this chapter tonight is the whole stream of time of humanity has been divided up into different ages, different periods of time, different dispensations. And we pointed out last night that an age is a period of time of intermittent duration, marked off at its commencement and its close by an epoch-making event. And these are the main epoch-making events. The fall and the flood, the call of Abraham, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, the first coming of the Lord Jesus at his birth and incarnation, and his second coming in power and great glory. Not the rapture, that's the rapture here, just at the end of the church period. But then there's a time of terrible tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus will come in power and great glory. So the distinction between an age and a dispensation is this, and you must get this clear in your mind, or you will fail to really understand. An age is a period of time of intermittent duration, different time frame, and it's marked off at its beginning and its close by these epoch-making events, whereas a dispensation is what God is doing within the limits of these ages. And the chart makes that very clear, as you can see, that there were the different dispensations, we call them innocence and conscience and human government, and then the promise, the law and the grace and the kingdom. These are what's known as dispensations, or what God is doing within the limits of these ages. But we'll keep to our subject tonight, and we'll want to look at the first part of the chapter anyway, about the revelation in the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, whom God sovereignly chose in relation to the nations of the earth. He took government away from the Jew, and he gave it to the Gentile. He took it out from Jerusalem, and he put it in Babylon. Why did God do that? Why did God switch from the Jews to the Gentiles? Because God's people, Israel, failed him, and God set them aside momentarily. He'll bring them back in again to glory, to blessing, by the promise he made to Abraham, and he will bring them into their land as he promised. But meanwhile, Israel has been set aside even then, and he brought in Gentiles to take dominion of the earth. So the times of the Gentiles, that expression there, it's that one there, the times of the Gentiles, date the transference of dominion and power from the Jews to the Gentiles, and that will run on until the Lord Jesus comes and destroys the nations and sets up his own kingdom. What we're dealing with tonight is God's dealing sovereignly with Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll see from these wonderful verses tonight that God can just sovereignly choose whomsoever he wishes. Nobody can question the actions of God. Whatever God does is right. It may not seem to be right, but it is right. He always acts in righteousness. That's consistent with his character. So God does it. Whether he condemns or whether he saves, God acts righteously and consistently with his character. And that's what God wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand. This very agnostic man, an idolater, who had no thought of God, the God of heaven, who didn't even believe in the God of heaven, who had no consideration for the God of heaven. Well, there are millions like that in our world tonight. But man will need to learn that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And our politicians need to learn that. And we need to understand that as Christians. That God, in his permissive will or his active will, will raise up men and put men down to work out his great purpose. And nobody can question why. And so makes that known. But let me take it methodically through these opening verses. The chapter Daniel 2 gives a panorama of world history that stretches from Daniel's time right on to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and it could be described as the dream of destiny. The dream of destiny. Everything is clearly known to God. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's in absolute control of everything. The world today seems to be out of control. And when it comes to the tribulation period, this undescribable period of terrible judgment, it would seem as if everything is out of control, even out of the control of God. For the beast and the false prophet and the devil, the trilogy of evil, will dominate for at least 3.5 years, the second half of this that I will explain some other time. Everything seems to be out of control, but it's not. God is still on his throne. Now, the verses that we are considering in this chapter, let me give a heading for each of the divisions that will make it easy to understand. In verses 1 to 13, the dream is disguised. That is, it's unrecognized. Nebuchadnezzar says, I've forgotten all about it. Do you think he was honest about that? Anyway, the dream is disguised, and the soothsayers and the astrologers, they said, this is impossible. This is incredible. You can't ask us to interpret something. You can't even tell us what the dream is. He said, if you don't give me the dream and the interpretation, I'll cut you to pieces. Remember, he's a sovereign leader. For 1,000 years, this system has been at the acme of scholarship and power and glory. And this man has total command over the whole earth. There is no power like the Babylonian power. And he knew it, and he was the head of it. But what he didn't know was that God made him the head. Thou art that head of gold. And as someone has said, when he heard that, he maybe always knew it in himself, but when he heard that from God, it went to his head. He said, okay then, if I'm the head of gold, every one of you will bow before me. And he set up a great image on the earth. And he said, I want every one of you to come and bow before it. That's how great I am. But you know, God had other thoughts in mind about this man. He said, if you don't listen to me and bow to me, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll make you eat grass like an ox. That's what you'll do. And I wish proud men in our day would recognize that they can't play about with the God of heaven. So we'll think about the dream is disguised, and then from 14 to 13, the dream is disclosed to Daniel. And then from 31 to 49, that we'll see tomorrow night, the dream is defined. Now, try and think about these three words. I've carefully chosen these words, which I think helps us to understand. The dream is disguised, unrecognized. The dream is disclosed to Daniel, and the dream is defined, and he gives the interpretation of it. In this section, we shall see tonight that the wisdom of this world comes to naught. You know, these were the great big men of Nebuchadnezzar's regime and empire. These were the top men. These were the men of understanding. Men of skill. Men who knew everything they believed, you know. The great educationists of the day. The top brass, the top men. But they couldn't tell the dream, could they? They couldn't give the interpretation. God is saying, wisdom is not with you. Wisdom is with me. The wisdom of this world comes to naught. Men think they're very wise, you know, very capable, very confident. They've got all the capacity it's required. They're quite capable of answering every question. And we can see during the course of human history, even right up to our present day, there are certain men that give you to sense that, don't you? That they know all. They are know-alls. Hitler had a tremendous ambition. He wanted to make the German race the greatest race the world has ever known. He wanted to make Berlin the greatest capital. He wanted to get rid of the Jewish people, and he did pretty well at doing that. But he ended his days as a total debauched, drunken character in his bunker, totally defeated. Men think they are proud and knowledgeable and they've got great intentions and ambitions, but they've got to understand that God is greater than man. In the early part of this chapter, we're permitted to observe God working behind the scenes, and he's controlling even the dreams of a heathen king. And he's showing his contempt of the pride of men. And there's a day coming when the nations will all meet together, and it won't be east against west or anything of that nature. And it will be nothing of that nature. It will be the totality of humanity under the power of the beast against the great God of heaven. And they believe that they could even challenge the God of heaven. And we're told in Thessalonians that where is the promise, and Peter too, where is the promise of thy coming? They're not questioning his coming. They're challenging his coming. Who can interfere in our nations, in our empire, in our administration? Nobody can interfere. Peter reminded them, he said, "My, you've got bad memories. You think God cannot interfere? Didn't he interfere in the flood and took them all away except 8 souls? My God can intervene. And we need to remember that. I want to see 3 things about Nebuchadnezzar very quickly. Number one, verse 1 is disturbance. He's got everything made and he's got all that he wants. He's got all the power and all the treasure and all the pleasure and everything that a heart would crave for. And yet, he's in disturbance. He can't sleep. He's got insomnia. And unfortunately, he didn't have sleeping tablets at that time. Stilnox or something like that. But he was greatly disturbed. It says Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. His sleep forsakes him and his memory fails him, seemingly. God is seeking this man's attention. Please, Nebuchadnezzar, I want your attention. I want you to acknowledge me, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, isn't it great in our little lifetime that we have come to acknowledge the great God of heaven? Have you thanked God for that today? There are people in this city of Melbourne, this beautiful city, and they've so much to offer people. And many of them are really doing it handsomely. I just wonder if God was ever in their thoughts today. Was God in your thoughts today? I believe each day of our life should be lived in close proximity to the God of heaven, enjoying his nearness, a sense of his person and his presence and his power. You know, just live a simple, humble life, but you can still enjoy sweet, sacred fellowship with the God of heaven. Let us all acknowledge him. So this man's sleep went from. He isn't the only man who couldn't sleep at night. There's a man here in Darius, you remember when he thought, well, I'm sorry I ever put my signature to it, but Daniel, I'm sorry, but you've got to be thrown into the lions. I put my signature to it. I didn't want it. You're the best man I have in my kingdom. But such are the laws that I can't change it. And you know, he was more worried about Daniel than Daniel was about himself. And he couldn't sleep. And he couldn't wait for light to break to say, I wonder how Daniel's doing. Well, mister, you put him there. But he couldn't get to sleep. He was restful until finally he went and he looked and he saw Daniel. And I don't know what he was doing with the lions. He could have been cuddling them, for all I know. But the lions could have been coming up to them. I mean, some time ago there was a story about two men that made themselves acquainted with lions, and they could do a lot of things with them because they got them from this height and they grew up with them, sort of thing. But Daniel was just thrown in there, but he's quite content and quite safe and quite happy. And Darius was so pleased when he saw that. You remember too in the days of Queen Esther, and things weren't going very well for the Jews, and there was an awful man there called Haman. And he said to the king, I want to destroy these people. I want to get rid of these Jews. They are a nuisance, an annoyance to us. There was a little Jew called Mordecai, and he heard these two men talking, you remember, and he sent word through someone else to tell the king, your life is in danger because I heard these two men plotting against you. Anyway, the king forgot all about it, didn't he? And one night he couldn't sleep. Oh, he couldn't sleep either. So he couldn't sleep, and so he got them to bring out a storybook. They are the chronicles of all his doings and great things that he did. And as they're going down through the list, they come to this point. They said, oh, there was a little man called Mordecai, a Jew, a despised Jew. And you remember, king, that he saved your life. He said, did he ever get rewarded? No. Oh, well, you do that now. And you know, the whole thing turned, didn't it? And Esther became queen, as you know, and the Jews were marvelously preserved and protected. And what about dear old Haman? Oh, he was hung on the gallows, wasn't he? See what God can do? Overturn and bring things into compatibility with his mind and his purpose. If man would only acknowledge that. Look at his demand in verses 2 and 3. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and enchanters and to tell the king his dreams. Rather strange that he should call his astrologers and sorcerers when it says about Daniel and his companions, they were 10 times wiser than these men. Why didn't he call them in? You know, fellow believers, you know the last thing unregenerate man will do? That is consult God or consult God's servants. They'll consult anybody, everybody, even into the infernal regions, if they could get any information at all. They would rather listen to that than listen to the true God of heaven. So he makes his demand to these men. Cruel, callous, heartless king, this sovereign in his own right. And he told them, I want you to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And they said, it's impossible. You know, there's not a man on the earth can do that, Nebuchadnezzar. Not one man can do that. You're asking the impossible. Don't you understand? Nebuchadnezzar more or less just put them off. He said, I'll tell you, if you don't give me that dream and the interpretation, I'll keep my promise and I'll cut you to pieces. Now, you get going and get the answer. But they were unable to do it. Now, I have a problem here about... do you think the king really forgot everything about his dream? I think he's maybe testing these men. Because he knew that they were corrupt and they were only out for themselves and they were calling for time, you know, and I think he's maybe testing them. Now, I could be wrong on that point, but there is something strange about it. For those men were well known for their pretension, and I don't think the king really trusted them. And that goes today in our political and world in many ways. So the delaying tactics of the wise men made the king increasingly angry when they confessed their complete incompetence. Now, we've thought about his disturbance, his demand. Look at his decree in verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men were to be slain. They sought Daniel and his companions to be slain. Wonder why that was. Well, might we use the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the world comes to nothing. As another has said, and I quote this isn't my own, I'm quoting from another source, and I'll just quote it directly. Here was a full-grown heathenism of more than 1,000 years. Here were the combined strength and wisdom of the most noted schools in the highest acme of their glory. It proves to me, this writer says, in one brief utterance, that all the religions, arts, sciences, philosophies, attainments, and powers of man, apart from God's power, are but emptiness and vanity. My fellow believers, watch the educational world. And watch the world of philosophy and the world of science. They are not to be trusted. Man is so infatuated with his own intelligence and power, but he will have to learn, as Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, that only the true God of heaven has the answer. Now, quickly, the dream disclosed, verses 14 to 30. Excuse me. The failure of the king's men makes room for the man of God, God's choice. The man to whom God gave wisdom and power, verse 23 tells us that. Now there are four little things about Daniel I want us to observe now. In verses 14 to 15, I've called it finesse, or another word would be poise. The finesse and peace. He's all peaceful, Daniel. He's calm, he's collected. How are Daniel and his companions going to react to the decree of the king? Death is staring them in the face. Remember, he says, I want to get rid of Daniel and his companions as well. And so Daniel's serenity of faith comes to play now. And in a calm composure, he says to the king, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, why is the decree so hasty? Urgent, harsh, under such pressure and danger. He might well have spoken inappropriately. Fellow believers, when you've been under pressure at times, have you always spoken with poise and finesse? Haven't you got a bit uptight and said inappropriate things? I think we've all been there, haven't we? But you know, a man that's in touch with God knows the composure of heaven, and he's able to move in harmony with the will of God, just as Daniel and his companions did in their day. And they acted wisely and they spoke wisely, even in such a critical time. In fact, it was a real crisis, wasn't it? Do you remember Daniel and his companions praying? They didn't only pray when a crisis came. It was the pattern and habit of their life every day. They prayed 3 times a day, whether there was a crisis or no crisis. You know, if we're in trouble, we run into God's presence, don't we? Daniel didn't do that, although he approached God's presence, but he just took each day as it came. That's where I got the words about this finesse, a man of poise and confidence in God. Verse 16 proves that. Look at his firmness and persuasion. Then Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel was firmly convinced that he could answer the king's demand. He informs the enraged king with utmost confidence. Look what he says. He said, God, he would show the king the interpretation, and Daniel would do that. Daniel didn't say that God could interpret the dream. He said that God would interpret it. Isn't it great to have confidence in our Bible? Whatever God says has got to stand. You can rest with absolute confidence in every promise, in every word of God's inspired book. You younger people, trust your Bible and trust your God. It will be your unerring guide. Rest upon it. If God says it, you do it and stand by it, and God will honor his word. God will always honor his word. And Daniel's proving this conclusively. But will the king learn these facts? That's the question. I like that Daniel didn't do it all on his own. Did you notice that in verses 17 and 18? And that's a lesson for you and me, fellow believers. When we come into the good of a fellowship, like in an assembly, remember there are others. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one. It's a sharing in the things of God. We've got to embrace one another in our fellowship. We've got to work together and worship together and preach together and testify together and pray together. And just watch how these men do it. Verse 17, 18. Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to his companions that they would plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the secret, that they should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That's right. We should pray for our safety. I pray for my safety every day. And not just for my safety. I pray for the preservation of younger Christians, that God will keep them in this unholy society. This is an evil world. And we need to pray for you. We need to pray for ourselves as well, because we are not immune from disaster and spiritual ruin. So we need a sense of God's presence. You remember there was a similar situation in Acts chapter 12. You remember that great man, big man, like Nebuchadnezzar, a bit like him, Herod, an evil, cruel, terrible man. When he beheaded James, he saw that the Jews were pleased. Everybody was pleased. So he said, right, I'll lob off Peter's head as well. But he put him in prison, you remember. And while Peter's in prison, and there are four jailers there, and he's chained to these men, and the next thing we read about Peter, that he's sound asleep. I wonder how many of us would fall sound asleep, chained to four guards. Well, why did Peter fall asleep contentedly? Oh, you say, oh, because he'd be too tired, likely. No, that wasn't the reason. I don't believe that was a reason. Why was he so content? Because the Lord Jesus told them before he went back to heaven, Peter, he said, you know, when you were a young man, you just did whatever you liked, and you went wherever you liked, and you didn't need anybody to help you. But when you become an old man, you'll stretch out your hands like this, and another will guide you. You see the old people getting guided like that to their seat and on a tram or whatever they're going to do. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to his Peter. So Peter said, well, I'm not an old man yet, so I'm safe until then. So he fell sound asleep. Isn't it good to know the mind of God in these matters? And it says the church came together to pray for Peter. And fellow believers, I think that's what we should be doing more often than we do it. I know where we are, we don't do it often enough. If there's someone in trouble and adversity and trial and affliction and adversity or facing some danger or bereaved or whatever the case might be, I think the assembly should come together and pray about that. We don't consult God enough, do we? Then fervency in praise, verse 19-23. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know, instead of rushing impulsively to the king, Daniel paused and he praised the God of heaven. We're a bit kind of mistaken sometimes about that. We pray about something and God answers our prayer and we rush to tell people about it. Do you know God's answered my prayer? If God does that, fellow believers, for us, even if he doesn't, I believe we should bow in his presence and acknowledge him. Acknowledge me, God, in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. He uttered a sevenfold description. With this I'll finish. I'll just take it bit by bit and just mention two or three things about each of the verses from verse 20 to 22. This was a tremendous praise to God. It's been called by others Daniel's Psalm. Daniel's beautiful psalm. I wonder if we use language like this when we're praising God. Let's look at it. Verse 20. He said, wisdom and might are his. God alone has infinite wisdom. He alone has full knowledge and understanding. And he alone has absolute power to execute his purpose. Look at verse 21. He changes the times and the season. God controls the events of history, either in an active or permissive manner. Look again at verse 21, please. He removes kings and sets up kings. God orders history. God alone possesses sovereignty in the affairs of this world. And I've already mentioned that. And this vision given to Nebuchadnezzar graphically illustrates this great truth. And he took up Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold, and I've given dominion to you. He gives wisdom to the wise, verse 21, and knowledge to them that know understanding or discernment. God alone is the source of wisdom. Remember the words of James in his epistle? If any of you lack wisdom, what have you to do? Ask of God. Ask of God. We're slow to do that, aren't we? We try and seek wisdom this way and that way and the other way. Then quickly look at verse 22. He reveals the deep and secret things to his omniscience, nothing is hidden. It is only by divine revelation that the mind of God is communicated. Dear younger believers, I've written a little booklet recently, and I might get it printed, and I've tried to emphasize, see this little book we have in our hands? That is the total revelation of God and the mind of God to us. The totality of divine revelation. I've called the booklet Reason or Revelation. What are we going to depend on? Human reason or divine revelation? Trust revelation, fellow believers, and we'll never go wrong. Please take that to heart. Then quickly, and I must finish at 9. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Verse 22, he knows what is in the darkness. Only God can penetrate the thoughts and the intents of the heart and the future that is dark and unknown to man. I mentioned in my prayer, fellow believers, and I had this in mind, you know, to unregenerate man, no matter how intelligent and capacitated he might be, man has no real knowledge of the future, have they? But our future is not dark. The believer's future is not dark. It's ablaze with the light of God's word and the glory of Christ. Isn't it great to know that your future is full of light? Finally, again in verse 22, the light dwelleth in him. The gods of Babylon were known as the gods of light. That's what they were known as. But only God dwelleth in light unapproachable. And only God has light dwelling in him. I love to think of about that. God is love. It's a great statement, isn't it? God is love. It doesn't say God is charitable. It says God is love. But the other side of God's nature is that God is light. And God only has light dwelling in him from all eternity. But we've come to know the God of light. And we came to know him through the Lord Jesus. The light, not only the light of the world, but light unto us. So let us walk hand in hand with God through the darkness of this world. Let's put our hand into his hand and confidently move step by step, knowing that all shall be well, that God of heaven shall finally lead us home. Tomorrow night we'll look with detail at these nations, which is tremendously interesting, fascinating, and challenging as well, just to see the real character of these different nations that have ruled in their empires right down to the present day, and we'll see that. But we want to dwell upon Christ's kingdom, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Bless God's blessing. Our God and Father, we thank thee that it has pleased thee to reveal thyself to us in thy beloved Son. The Lord Jesus said himself, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he was the full unfolding of thy nature and character and thy person. And we thank thee for thy word that has unfolded history and prophecy for us. And we're not in the dark, and we're intelligent as to thy mind. Not that we are intelligent in ourselves, but thou hast made us intelligent about thy purpose. And we thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. May it help us to live right and to walk right and to confidently trust thee and to wait for thy Son from heaven. We commend ourselves to thee for another night and seek thy parting blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.